Our God, as we read this morning, removes kings and establishes kings, and what he has decreed will happen. And we've also learned much about the future, particularly about the future in regard to Israel. And we've seen the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecies during the Babylonian and the Persian and the Hellenistic periods. We've seen the fulfillment of his prophecies during the Roman period in regard to the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thus we've come to expect the fulfillment of the prophecies about the future Roman period, that period that involves the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation and the coming of the kingdom of God when Christ returns again. And I hope that you've grown both in your knowledge of and your expectation for that day when Christ returns. Our Lord Jesus Christ will return and he will take this world back for God. He will resurrect his people and he will reign as king over this world. And so where Adam failed in his mandate to rule and subdue the earth, Christ, the second Adam, will succeed. And we should be looking forward with great eagerness to that day. And I hope that you've also been challenged and encouraged as we've observed the life of Daniel. Remember that he was about 14 years old when he was taken to Babylon. He was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. And he will have been in his mid-80s in the third year of Cyrus when he saw the man in linen in chapter 10 that has kind of continued on all the way to chapter 12 here. And so Daniel has been a great example for us. Faithfulness has marked his life, devotion to Yahweh, commitment. These are words that describe Daniel. Whatever the cost, Daniel always put Yahweh first. And so he was a man of principle. He was a man who refused to compromise. He lived to please the Lord, and he feared not what any man might do or think. He only wanted to honor the Lord. Daniel's been the example of what we saw in 11 and verse 32. Remember that section, Antiochus Epiphanes, is described there, and it says that by smooth words, he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly towards the covenant, but the people who know their God will display strength and take action. And so during those dark days of persecution, many Israelites, they acted wickedly towards the covenant. They abandoned the law of God. They were unfaithful towards Yahweh. Antiochus, you remember, even bribed them and flattered them, and he turned them to godliness and to godlessness. And they forsook Yahweh. They forsook God, and they turned to sin rather than remain faithful to God and suffer persecution. But also at that time, God raised up some people like Daniel, some who truly knew God and who stood and suffered for the Lord. And so Daniel was our example of people who know their God, that display strength and take action. And Daniel shows us what it looks like to serve God in this world, to face hardship and persecution. And this is the same spirit that will be needed by the saints who are given into the hands of Antichrist in the Great Tribulation. And I love what it says about those saints in Revelation 12 and verse 11. They overcame him, and this is speaking about the devil. The saints overcame the devil because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their witness, and they did not love their life even to death. And we also will overcome whatever the Lord brings into our lives by knowing God and by knowing his word and by faithfulness to him. Even in giving up our lives for Jesus' sake, or even in not loving our lives, even to the point of death, that we would love the Lord more than ourselves. And again, Daniel has been our example in this for the last 33 weeks and a little bit of breaks in there. Well, our text today gives us one final look at the end. One more glimpse into the Great Tribulation and its duration. One more glimpse at the man in linen. And a final peek into the eternal reward that was awaiting Daniel for his faithfulness. And so we're going to look at verses 4 to 13 of chapter 12. But let's start reading here again at verse 1. These are the final words to Daniel from the angel. And then there's a wrapping up of the whole encounter with the heavenly beings here. And so Daniel, let's start reading in verse 1 of chapter 12. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will stand. And there will be a time of distress such as has never happened since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to reproach and everlasting contempt. And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the time of the end. Many will go to and fro and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this side of the river, one on this bank of the river, and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? And I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they complete shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard but could not understand, so I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? Then he said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the time of the end. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. But from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and reaches the 1,335 days. But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and stand again for your allotted portion at the end of the days. We're going to outline this passage a little bit differently than usual. And there seems to be kind of three main emphases here that we can draw from. First, there's an emphasis on understanding. And Daniel was to seal up and conceal the words. And we'll see that this has to do with the understanding of the message of the end. And in verse 8, even Daniel was not had not completely understood. He says, as for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the time of the end. And so there's an emphasis on understanding. Then secondly, there's an emphasis here on the duration of these wonders. In verse 6, the angel asked the man in linen, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? And the man in linen swears by the eternal God that it will be for time, times, and half a time. And it's a very solemn promise that he makes, a very solemn oath that he swears. And the timing of all this is very important, apparently. And so we have God swearing by the eternal God as to how long this tribulation will be. And then in verses 11 and 12, we have two more references to time. In verse 11, from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. And then in verse 12, how blessed is he who keeps waiting and reaches the 1,335 days. And so there's an emphasis on timing. And then third, there's an emphasis on Daniel himself. Daniel's end will be different than the end. Daniel will enter into rest in verse 13, and he will be resurrected, and he will stand again for his allotted portion at the end of days. In other words, Daniel will be resurrected and rewarded at the end, but before then, he would die. And so our outline this morning is number one, the understanding of the end in verse 4, and then verses 8 to 10. And then we're going to see the length of the end in verses 5 to 7, and then verses 11 and 12, and the reward of the end in verse 13. And so we're kind of jumping around with the main themes, but we're going to cover every verse in this section as we go. And so we have here this morning one more chance to sharpen our eschatology. Remember, eschatology is the study of the end. And often eschatology is divided into two sections. There's cosmic eschatology, which looks at what's going to happen in the cosmos, what's going to happen in the world. And this is the big picture stuff. This is stuff like the second coming and Antichrist and the great tribulation and heaven and hell. Not heaven and hell. This is these kind of things, the things that are happening in the world. And then secondly, there's personal eschatology, which describes what will happen on a personal level in our individual lives. And this covers things like death and heaven and hell and the intermediate state. And our passage today actually has both of these. We have cosmic eschatology and personal eschatology. And so we're going to get one more view at what's going to happen at the end in the cosmic level. And we're going to get a chance to understand again the length of the Great Tribulation. And then we're going to see a focus on personal eschatology at the personal level as we look at what's going to happen with Daniel and what Daniel is promised. Now, if we understand these things rightly, the church will not be subject to the Great Tribulation, but we will be resurrected and rewarded for our faithfulness, just like Daniel will be as well. And so on the one hand, we have an opportunity to grow in our understanding of God's plan for the end, and on the other hand, we'll see our resurrection and our reward as we look at what God promises Daniel. And so first, let's look at number one, the understanding of the end. Again, verse 4 and verses 8 to 10. So let's start with verse 4, the understanding of the end. Verse 4 says, "As for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the time of the end. Many will go to and fro, and knowledge will increase." These are the final words of the angel to Daniel, of the whole message that Daniel was given starting in chapter 11. And Daniel is now to conceal the words and to seal up the book. And the words in the book seem to refer to the words that the angel had spoken to Daniel in chapter 11 and all the way into chapter 12, verse 3. And the book probably alludes to the idea that Daniel would write this book called Daniel, which is called by his name. Now, sealing a book sometimes means to preserve it. And so it was rolled up, and a book was like a scroll in those days, and it was rolled up and sealed for future use. Now, when they did that, there was always an open copy that was kept as well. And so there was an open copy that you could read, and then there was a sealed copy that was preserved. But the word conceal here really means to conceal something or to keep something secret. And again, in verse 9, the same words are used, "Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the time of the end." And so the idea here seems not to be on preservation of the word, but on this idea that these words will not be fully understood until the end. They will not be fully understood. And it's though the angel already knew in verse 4 that Daniel was going to ask more. Maybe Daniel had a look on his face of confusion, and he was trying to figure out what the angel was talking about, and the angel says, conceal these words and seal it up. And so he preempts Daniel's question and tells him, conceal and seal. In other words, Daniel, this is it for you. No more revelation for you. And so Daniel does go on to ask in verse 8. He says, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? And so Daniel did not understand what the angel had revealed to him. And the idea is, of all of what was in chapter 11, Daniel wasn't able to understand it. And I think that we can easily sympathize with Daniel. You know, I remember when we read chapter 11 for the first time, just the reading of that chapter, it was difficult to understand. And so when we first read it, we were going, well, who is this and who is that? And is this the same king? And what king is that? And at the same time, though, I feel like as we kind of went through it and looked at chapter 11 a number of weeks ago, we were able to understand. And the reason that we were able to understand when Daniel didn't maybe understand is because those things have been fulfilled in history. And once it was fulfilled, it was much easier to see how the historical details fit what the angel had said. And that's probably exactly the idea. The angel's not telling Daniel to hide the scroll or to preserve the scroll, but he's saying the full understanding of these words will not be available until the end. And there's a couple of reasons for this. One is that further revelation was needed, but that further revelation would not be given through Daniel. And so, for example, Zechariah, the book of Zechariah was written after Daniel. And obviously, too, the whole New Testament built on what was said in Daniel, and it shines further light on what Daniel revealed or what was revealed to Daniel. But the fullest understanding of the end will come to the generation that actually lives through it at that time. And the believers of that generation will be given insight into what is happening in the world. And that's the idea of verse 10, where it says, many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. And so the people who are refined and purified during the time of the Great Tribulation, they will understand. The righteous of that generation will understand. The wicked will not understand. But instead, they will continue in their wickedness. But those who have insight will understand. Now, Zechariah tells us more about this refining and purifying. That's great. That's a good word, hey? I can't even remember what I said, so let's just move on. So, Zechariah, I read this passage to you in last week, Zechariah 13, verse 9. And Zechariah talked about how in the future, during the Great Tribulation, two-thirds of Israel would perish at that time. But then he says, and I will bring the third part through the fire and refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, Yahweh is my God. And so there's going to be a final salvation of Israel at that time. There's going to be a purifying of the nation. Paul talks about the other side of this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's talking about the Antichrist here. This is starting in verse 9. He says, whose coming is in accord with the working of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of unrighteousness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God sends upon them a deluding influence, so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in unrighteousness. And so the wicked will not understand. They will be deceived. And the reason for that is so that they will be judged in the wrath of God that's poured out in those final days. Now, we're thinking here about the sealing up of the words, and I want you to actually turn with me to Revelation 22, because Revelation 22 is almost the opposite of our text. And one of the things that really stood out to me through our study of Daniel is that the book of Revelation is largely based on the book of Daniel, and the two really, Revelation just really builds on what Daniel has already revealed. But Revelation 22, look at verse 10, he says, "And he said to me," this angel said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does unrighteousness still do unrighteousness, and the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still do righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy." And so Daniel was to seal it up until the end, but later on in history, John was not to seal it up because the time was near. And I think this implies that from the time of Revelation onwards, we are to understand these things at least as best as we can. And again, the generation that actually sees these things will be able to discern as the prophecies are fulfilled, and they will see the fulfillment of those prophecies, and the righteous will understand, but the wicked will be deceived by the Antichrist. Now, there's just one more thing that I want to look at under this heading. Go back to Daniel and look at verse 4. At the end of verse 4, it says, "Many will go to and fro, and knowledge will increase." And so we want to ask, well, what is this to and fro? And the word, and it's one Hebrew word that means to go to and fro. It means to go back and forth, and to go up and down, and to go to and fro in search of something. And here what it seems to mean is that many will seek after the knowledge or the understanding of the end. They will do a deep search trying to understand what's going to happen at the end. And there's a promise here that the search will be successful and knowledge will increase. And of course, that's fulfilled through Zechariah and Revelation, and in the New Testament, there's an increase of knowledge about the end. This isn't talking about general knowledge of all things or scientific knowledge or anything like that. This is talking about literally it's the knowledge, and it's the knowledge of the end. I'm not sure why it's not translated the knowledge, but in the Hebrew, it's literally the knowledge will increase. And so it's a knowledge of the end here. And the idea is that Daniel's not going to be alone in his search for understanding, that many that come after him will seek to understand. And towards the end of time, more and more will be revealed and more will be understood. And so knowledge will increase. Knowledge will increase. Well, I just want to take a moment now to challenge you on your understanding of the end time. And most of you that are here this morning have been with us for the entire study of our book of Daniel. You've been here for the exposition of the book. And so I would ask, as we kind of close this book, have you grown in your understanding of the end? And I would just want to acknowledge at this time that eschatology's hard. And there's a lot to take in, and we did take in a lot as we studied this book. And there's not only the book of Daniel, but then there's so many passages from Scripture that we need to bring together to harmonize and understand what God's plan is for the end. And it's going to take time, but the question for this morning is, have you grown in your understanding of what Daniel reveals. And I'm thinking now of a few who might even lean towards a different eschatology than I have or that maybe our church has. And I want to say, first of all, that it's okay to have a different eschatology. There's not an issue with having a different eschatology than me or our church. And I don't want you to believe what I believe because I believe it or because our church believes it. I want you to believe whatever you believe because you've seen it in Scripture, because you recognize that this is what Scripture teaches. And so far as I'm aware, I just want to say that anyone that maybe leans to a different eschatology has handled that very well, and I'm thankful for that, and I'm glad for that. But here's my challenge now for you in particular. Has our study of the book of Daniel impacted your views at all? And so you've seen the exegesis. You've looked at the passages. You've seen what the text says. Well, has it moved you? Has it impacted you? And I want to challenge you even further, because our theology needs to come from the text of Scripture. Our theology needs to come from the text of Scripture. And this now applies to all of us. If you have the same eschatology of our church or a different eschatology, is it coming from the Scripture, or is it just your pre-understanding of eschatology? And so there's a difference between these two people, okay? There's one person says, I've wrestled with the book of Daniel, and I think it's best interpreted like this, and this is where I land, and wherever you land, this is the place. That's one person. They say, I've studied it, and here I am. But then there's another person that says, well, my eschatology is such and such, and I have no idea how it fits with the book of Daniel or how Daniel has any impact on that. And so when I'm doing my study, like when I'm studying the book for myself, I interact with my amillennial commentaries. Now, there's no post-millennial commentaries that I know, but I'm studying what those men are saying and how they're interpreting the book. And I say, as I do that, I say, I think those guys are interpreting it wrong, and here's why I say that they're interpreting it wrong. I don't just say, well, that doesn't fit my eschatology, and so they must be wrong. And so you see the difference there between those two things? I'm interacting with the text and understanding the text. And so my challenge then to all of us is, don't just stick to your eschatology. Let the Scripture shape your eschatology. And that's really true for all areas of theology. The Scripture needs to drive our understanding of theology. And if your eschatology doesn't fit with Daniel, then there's two options. One is, perhaps I interpreted Daniel incorrectly. And that's possible. I could have incorrectly interpreted Daniel. And if that's the case, then you should be able to identify where that incorrect interpretation is. I don't know if that made sense, but it's possible, as we've gone through Daniel, that I've interpreted things wrong, and you know, well, then maybe you could help me to see where I've been wrong in our interpretation of Daniel. But option two then is that maybe something in your eschatology isn't right because it doesn't fit with Scripture. Because we did interpret Daniel rightly, and now you need to let the study of the book of Daniel shape your theology. Because let me say it this way, what Daniel said is going to happen. Because this is the Word of God. So what Daniel said is going to happen. Or to say it another way, Daniel, rightly interpreted, will correspond with what's going to happen in the end of time. Does that make sense? Daniel, rightly interpreted, will correspond with what will happen at the end of time. And we want to believe that. And so the question is, have we rightly understood the book of Daniel? Well, let me give you another eschatological challenge, and this is the last one for this section. I asked earlier, have you grown in your understanding of the book of Daniel? But now I want to ask, has your understanding of the end, maybe your new understanding of the end, has that impacted your day-to-day life? Do you think differently and act differently because you now understand differently? And eschatology, which again is the study of the end, it's supposed to fill us with hope. Eschatology is supposed to motivate us to holiness and to move us towards heavenly mindedness so that we live different now. That's God's intent with revealing the end to us so that it will help us to live faithful to Him now. And so it should fill us with hope and motivate us to glorify God in our day-to-day lives. And so has that happened for you? And we're going to have a chance to circle back to that in the third section. But let's go now. And let's go to the next verses. We're going to look at verses 5 to 7 and 11 and 12. And this now gives us more detail on the length of the end. So this is number 2, the length of the end. And let's just read 5 to 7 here. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river, and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? And I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they complete shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. And so we've got two angels on either side of the river, and the man in linen was above the waters. Either he was hovering above the waters, or perhaps he was standing on the water. We don't really know what's happening there. But remember, this man in linen was introduced in chapter 10 and verse 5. Daniel says, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose loins were girded with a belt of pure fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And when he spoke, it almost killed Daniel. And we identified this man in linen as the Lord Jesus. And the angel now asks him about the end of these wonders. And the word translated wonders here was also used in 11 and verse 36. In regard to the astonishing things, the wonders that Antichrist would say against the God of gods. And so when the angel asks this, what are these wonders? It seems that he's thinking about the things that are done by Antichrist, his wars, his abomination of desolation, his end, his demise, and the time of distress, which we saw in 12 and verse 1. There will be a time of distress such as has never happened since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. These wonders and how long they are might also include the resurrection that we saw in verse 2 of chapter 12. And so the angel's asking, how long will the tribulation be? How long will this period of great distress be? And we saw a very similar question in chapter 8. And I don't know if you want to turn back there or not, but in chapter 8, this was about the length of time of the persecution that was under Antiochus IV. And so in 8:13, it says, then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that particular one who was speaking, how long will the vision about the regular sacrifice apply while the transgression causes desolation, so as to allow both the holy place and the host to be trampled? And so it seems here that the angel is asking about the time of persecution under Antiochus IV. And then in verse 14, he said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the holy place will be made righteous. And so in that case, with Antiochus IV, it was 2,300 evening mornings until the cleansing of the temple. And that was a relatively short period of time. That was about 6 years, if we remember right. Now, in our text, we're talking about Antichrist and about the persecution that Antiochus was a type of. And so we're thinking about the persecution of Antichrist here, and we have a length of time, times, and half a time. And this phrase here is the equivalent of what we saw in Daniel 7:25, which was in Aramaic. Now we're in Hebrew, but this was time, times, and half a time in Daniel 7:25 in Aramaic and now in Hebrew. And we argued that that was 3.5 years. And we showed that in the book of Revelation, that same period is called 42 months, and it's also called 1,260 days when we're using a 30-day month. So we're thinking about the length of that time, and remember now what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24. He said those days would be cut short. And so Matthew 24:21, it says, then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. And so those days will be cut short to 3.5 years. Now, look back if you're in Daniel chapter 12. Look at verse 7 of our text. And this is particularly emphatic, because normally when somebody makes an oath, one hand was lifted. But here, both hands are raised. And the oath is made by him who lives forever. And so the oath is made by the eternal God. And so what we have here is a pre-incarnate Christ, or the Lord Jesus, before he was born through the Virgin Mary, we have him who is God himself, and he's swearing now by the eternal God in the most solemn double raised hand oath that he could make, that all of these events would be completed in 3.5 years. Now, I just want to argue here a little bit that this is not how somebody talks about an indeterminate, vague period of time. Do you see that? There must be something specific that's in the Lord's mind as he makes this oath that this is going to be for time, times, and half a time. Because people and God doesn't swear by the eternal God about a non-distinct general period of tribulation that stretches through all the ages or even through the church age. And so Jesus is talking about a very specific thing. He's talking about a certain period of time and how long that time will be. And the eternal God is going to now ensure that it lasts for time, times, and half a time, and no longer. And what I want you to even see even further is that this oath is as sure as our salvation. You see, the book of Hebrews in chapter 6, the author talks about or argues that how God made an oath to Abraham. And how God, when he made that oath to Abraham, he swore by himself because there was nothing greater that he could swear by. And that oath was the promise to Abraham, the promise of blessing to Abraham, which is the promise of our salvation. And so God made an oath by himself regarding salvation, and he made an oath by himself about the length of the tribulation. Of the tribulation. And in some ways, honestly, this oath in chapter 12 of Daniel is even more solemn. And so we can be sure that that all of these things from chapter 11, verse 36 of Daniel, all the way to chapter 12 and verse 3 will happen. That's what the oath is telling us, that this is surely going to happen, and it's surely going to be this long. It will happen, and it will be 3.5 years. Those days will be cut short for the sake of the elect. And so in verse 7, I heard the man dressed in linen, and skipping ahead a bit, he raised his right hand and left towards heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they complete shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. Now notice, particularly now, the shattering of the power of the holy people. And what this is talking about is that Israel will be devastated by the armies of Antichrist, and they will be severely persecuted. Again, look back at 725, which is also the time, times, and a half time passage. And it says, he, which is Antichrist here, will speak words against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make changes in seasons and in law. And they, which is the saints of Israel, will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Now, what is described here in the persecution that's described here and the shattering of the power of the holy people that's described here does not at all fit with the eschatological view known as postmillennialism, which has the idea that the world is going to increasingly be Christianized and that the kingdom will be established on earth and then Christ will come. That things are going to get better and better and then Christ will come, because actually what we see in our text here is quite the opposite. The world is going to come under the power of Antichrist, and the righteous will be given more and more into his hands, and they will be shattered. The power of the holy people will be shattering. In fact, it says a complete shattering will occur at that time. And again, in Daniel 12 and verse 1, there will be a time of distress such as has never happened since there was a nation until that time. And then at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. And this rescue will occur when Jesus returns and the kingdom comes, when the last third of Israel is saved and Jesus returns, at the very end of that 3.5 year period. And so things will be at their very worst when Christ comes. And this period of the worst persecution in the history of the world will last exactly 3.5 years, and then all of these events will be completed. Now, we've already looked now at verse 8, where Daniel said, "My Lord, what will be the outcome of these events?" And there's two more now descriptions of timing that we need to look at. So look at verse 11. "But from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination is set up, the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Now, the regular sacrifice, which Antichrist enforced at first, if you remember back to 927, remember in 927 he made a firm covenant, which we said was probably best understood that he made firm a covenant. He enforced a covenant. In other words, Antichrist seems to enforce the Mosaic covenant and get Israel back doing the sacrifices in the temple. And so he does that for the first half of the final 7 years, but then, this is just right from 927, he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will make sacrifice and grain offering cease. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate." And so the abomination is whatever Antichrist does, once he stops the regular sacrifice, once he puts an end to the keeping of the Mosaic covenant in Israel, and he stops the sacrifice, most likely this is when he goes into the temple of God and proclaims himself to be God. But whatever this abomination of desolation is, it's from then, from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Now notice that we're not told what happens at the end of the 1,290 days. Now time times and half a time was 1,260 days. So what we have here is 30 extra days. And so what happens during the 30 days? And just let me say, first of all, the easiest thing to say is that it's longer than the time, time, and half a time. So at the, whatever it is, you've made it a little bit past the worst time in history if you made it to the 1,290 days. But some have suggested that the 30 days are for the sheep and the goat judgment that's described in Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. And remember that passage, and we're not going to have time to go there, but it's a judgment that's based on how people treated God's people during the tribulation. It's a judgment based on how people treated Israel. And so it's 1,260 days until Antichrist is destroyed. And then maybe 1,290 days, 30 days longer, until all of his people and supporters are judged in that sheep and goat judgment. And then if you look at verse 12, how blessed is he who keeps waiting and reaches the 1,335 days. And so now we're another 45 days past the 1290. And whoever makes this, whoever gets to that day, will be blessed. And again, we're not told what happens after the 1,335 days. But some have suggested, and I like this as well, that this is the official beginning of the millennial kingdom. That 45 extra days are needed to set up the world government of Jesus the Messiah. 45 extra days are needed to establish the borders of Israel that they were promised, that were promised to Moses, that Israel had never possessed in their history. And so 45 more days are for the establishing of the millennial government, or whatever you want to say there. But whatever it is, whoever makes it to that point will be blessed. And here's why, because they will now reign with Christ for 1,000 years and then forever in the millennial kingdom and then in the eternal kingdom. And Revelation chapter 20 also speaks of this same blessing, even uses the word blessed. This is Revelation 20, verse 6. It says, "Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no authority, and they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And so first we will reign with Christ over this world for 1,000 years, and then we will reign with him forever over the new heavens and the new earth. And this blessing is also what Jesus spoke about when he said about the tribulation saints, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, even though we won't be in the great tribulation, this blessing that is talked about in our text still applies to us, because we also will be resurrected to reign with Christ as well. And Daniel is assured that even though he won't live until this tribulation, that he would be resurrected to participate in the kingdom of God. And this then takes us into number 3 in our outline. Let's look at the reward of the end. The reward of the end, verse 13. "But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and stand again for your allotted portion at the end of the days." And so Daniel's told to go. He's not going to understand more. There's not going to be more revelation to him. It's time for Daniel to go. Just go on living your life, Daniel. He's told in verse 9 too, again, go. And the end is not the end of days here. The first end in verse 13, this is Daniel's end. Go to the end of your life. And so Daniel is told that he will die and that he will enter into rest, but that won't be the end for him. He will stand again at the end of days. And this is a reference to the resurrection. The angel told Daniel about the resurrection to everlasting life and a resurrection to reproach and everlasting contempt in verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to reproach and everlasting contempt. And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And so Daniel is made to understand that he too will be raised to life, that he will shine like the sun in the kingdom of God and of Christ. And not only that, that he will receive an allotted portion. And this is referring to his reward. At the end of days, after Christ returns, there will be a judgment of the faithful in which we will be rewarded for everything that we did and for everything that we suffered for the Lord. And so in Matthew 5 and verse 3, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the lowly, for they shall inherit the earth." And that seems to be the idea here, that there is a blessing that's coming. There's a reward that's coming. It's the kingdom of heaven. There's comfort. There's even an inheritance of the earth for the righteous. In verse 10 of Matthew 5, Jesus goes on and he says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You see, brothers and sisters, at the end of our lives, we will be rewarded for our service to the Lord. We will be rewarded for our faithfulness. And this reward is so good and so great that Jesus says we are blessed when people insult us and persecute us and say all kinds of things falsely against us and even slander us and even harm us for Jesus' sake. That's how good the reward is going to be, that even though terrible things happen to you, that's just building for us a greater reward in heaven. So when those things happen, we should rejoice and be glad. Wow, what a perspective that is, that we would have that, because we're looking forward to this reward, and this reward is forever. But this reward is only for those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only for those who are saved, only for those who are born again. Now, we've learned a lot in this book of Daniel, but one of the most important things that we should learn and one of the most important ends that we should think about in our lives is our own end. And there's really only two choices. There's heaven or hell. There's believers who are going to go to heaven. Those who have trusted Jesus and followed him as disciples of him, they are going to heaven. And those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ and not been transformed by the grace of God, they are going to hell. And then for those of us who are going to heaven and are looking forward to that, there's kind of two more options for us. There's one with great reward, or there's one where we enter into that blessed state with a loss of reward. And it depends on how we live in this world, how we serve the Lord now. And so we need to remember and think about our end and remember that we who have trusted Christ will stand again. And we will receive our allotted portion at the end of days. And so we need to be a people that sets our sights on that, that looks forward to that reward, and that allows that future hope of glory to motivate us to serve the Lord and to suffer and even to rejoice in those things. And so let's be a people that serves the Lord faithfully in anticipation of that day. Let's pray. Father, we just again thank you for the opportunity that we've had these last 8 or 9 months or whatever it's been to study the book of Daniel. And I just pray, Lord, that all that we've learned, that you would seal it on our hearts and that you would help us to really grasp these things and build convictions based on these things that change our lives. That we would live with that reward in view, that we would live with our future resurrection in view, and that you would help us through that understanding and through that vision of our future hope, that you would help us to put off the things of this world, to put off the things that distract us, and to run with perseverance the race that you've set before us. Father, I pray again that you would help us to really take hold of these things. Because we know that as we do that, that you will be glorified in our lives, and that is your goal, and that's also our goal, Father. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.